All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans 16. Please don't answer out loud, but what's your reaction when your Bible reading is a list of names? Are you like pumped? Are you like, yes, a list of names? Or do you go, I think I'm going to speed through and get to the good stuff? Now, after the first service, I had people confessing to me, and I don't take confession, but I had people saying, you know what, that's exactly what I do. I just speed through those names to look for the good stuff. I hope you won't do that today. I'm not going to allow you to do it because we're going to read it together, so you're going to have to at least do something unless you let your mind daydream. But we're going to read Romans 16, 1 to 16. So I'm going to ask you to please stand again for the reading of God's Word. And please give me grace as I try to pronounce these names. I've worked on them, but that doesn't always mean that it's going to come out correctly. Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, which is a port city of Corinth where Paul wrote this letter. He sends Phoebe with the letter to the Roman churches that you may welcome her in the Lord. She was a deacon in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. You know them probably. She's called Prisca here in our translation. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the churches in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampilitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Parisus, who has worked in the Lord. Greet Rufus. Now, Rufus was probably the son of Simon the Cyrene. Remember, he was the one who carried the cross of Christ. Chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patropas, Hermas, and the brothers who were with them. Greet Philagus, Julia, Neuros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And if you'll look down at verse 21, that's who he's sending the letter to, and he's greeting them. Those are the ones in Rome. Phoebe is coming from Corinth, and also these are with Paul in Corinth, verse 21 to 23. Timothy, we know him, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, he was the one who took the dictation, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is the host to me and to the whole church, greets you. He was the one who hosted a church in Corinth. Erastus, the city treasurer, and other brother, Quartus, greet you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When you were growing up, did you have that little visual illustration of what the church is all about? The one I'm referring to is, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and there's all the, come on, you can do better than that, the people, right? Now, this is one of those not flannel graph stories that my Sunday school teacher did really well. She reminded us as students, the church is not the brick and mortar. The church is not the pews. The church is not the carpet. And I appreciated that as a young person because we were told that there was opportunity for us to actually run around certain places in the church because there was nothing especially sacred about the building. Now again, please don't get afraid. I'm not going to say that all the kids can run around the church. But I am to remind you that when you leave today, if you'll notice, if you haven't before, to the right of the atrium, as you enter the glass atrium, there is a cornerstone from our first building. Actually, built, constructed before the founding or the chartering of this local church in 1842. And what they named the church building is something I love. It was the East Brandywine Meeting House. The Brandywine Baptist Meeting House, I should say. And they didn't call it a church because in those days there was a real fear and concern that people would associate the church with a building. And it was a reminder that the church is actually the people, and the church is actually not the church until they all gather. So I can't really do church at home. I can't do church through live stream. We praise the Lord for live stream when we can't be here. But I can only be the church when I'm with the church. It was a great reminder. Now, this little letter is a reminder of what the church was like in the first century. This was probably given to the Romans about 60 AD at the latest. So we're talking about a little less than 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you've ever wondered, what were the churches like in the first century? About 15 years ago, there was a big movement about getting back to first century Christianity. They even, in some of the big auditoriums, they took out the carpet, took out the hardwood floors, took out the cement, and they put sand in there. Because they thought if you could come to church and your toes wiggle in the sand, you'd feel a little bit like you're in the first century. Now, I don't know about all that. I don't know if it's helpful. But that's not what first century Christianity is really all about. First century Christianity we find in little pictures, little photos like this one, where you have over 30 names listed. And I do want us to appreciate that what's found in this passage is how the church interacted. What we're going to find here is Paul's not just listing a bunch of names and saying, say howdy doody to so-and-so and howdy doody to so-and-so. He actually is thoughtful, intentional, inspired by the Spirit, and he's going to give a particular greeting to 26 people in the church at Rome. Now, there was no one church at Rome. They were still meeting in houses. There were no church buildings until about the 3rd century. So if you're reading church history, they didn't have a building like we do with air condition and projection and all that cool stuff. They just met in houses. And so he's saying he wants all the house churches in Rome to come together for Phoebe to read this letter, all 16 chapters out loud from the scroll for them. She was a deacon in a port city in the church in Corinth, and she was someone that he trusted, and he wanted to make sure that they knew she wasn't a charlatan, that this really came from an apostle. Please receive Phoebe. She's a wonderful servant, a deacon in the Lord in the church there, and she's going to deliver the letter to you, and she's going to read it out loud on Lord's Day. What about these names, and what about these greetings? I've really highlighted my Bible a lot on this passage. And so I'm not going to show you the color code, but I color coded the word greet every time it's mentioned. It's mentioned 21 times in chapter 16. That may not seem significant to you because those names kind of cause us to glaze over sometimes because there's so many of them. But you need to understand the word for greet here is only used 60 times in the entire New Testament. So to be used 21 times right here in one chapter with 260 chapters in the New Testament, 27 books, that's significant. I mean, it's all chalked right here into this passage. The word greet doesn't mean a lot to us either. Greet can be hello, how you doing, right? But actually the word greet is much more full in meaning. It was a word that's translated in Hebrews 11, for instance, that talks about the heroes of faith, that they saw the promises from afar off and they embraced them. So the picture is a verbal embracing. So saying something or doing something that's beyond just howdy doody, glad handing people. It's something that's warm and intentional. Our King James Version, if you have a King James Version, you'll notice this word is mostly translated salute. That was the Romans' effort at trying to reflect this Greek word. When we think of salute, what do we think of? We think of somebody in the military and we're showing honor and respect, right? When you salute them. You tracking with me? So the word means to show honor, it means to show sincerity, it's warm, and it's genuine. So I tried to come up with a really nice, catchy little definition to this whole idea of greeting one another, fellow workers, fellow believers in the church. And I had one that was more verbose than the one I have here. So I really worked at it, and this is what I came up with. We should give words of greeting that warmly embrace other believers out of our high and sincere regard for them. Now, honestly, when I was studying this passage this week, I thought, you know what, I don't ever really give thought about how I want to greet people when I arrive on Sunday morning. I'm hopeful this passage is going to shape me, though, and hopefully shape all of us to begin to give some forethought, maybe even some prayer, to how we could extend a greeting, a verbal greeting, a verbal embrace that signals to another believer the kind of warmth that we have in our heart for them and the kind of sincere honor that we want to express to them. That's what Paul's doing here. He's not just saying, hey, this is like the credits at the end of your movie. You ever notice when you go to the movies? If you go to the movies, one of the things you notice is after the movie, when the credits start, the lights come up and everybody leaves. Generally speaking. Nobody stays for the credits. So you can read a passage like this and you can go, okay, well, the good stuff's gone. Okay, I'll get down to the benediction. Why all these names? Now, I have noticed a difference. If you know somebody that helped produce the movie, you know their name, and you know it's going to be on the credits. Have you ever noticed? You'll stay for that. I mean, you might even stay, and everybody's wondering what you're doing. You're like, okay, there it is, there it is, there's his name for a millisecond, right? Or her name. What Paul's doing here is not credits. He's not just kind of like, okay, I don't know how to end this letter, so I'll just start listing a bunch of names. He's actually patterning, is that a word? He's giving us a pattern of what the love in this local church, even though they were meeting in house churches, was like. And it was a way that they expressed their love for one another through greetings. So what I'd like to do is give you five pegs to hang these names here on. There are 26 names that are listed between verse 3 and 16. I want you to notice that all those names that are listed, and some of them, we don't have their name. We have like the mother of Rufus, or we have the brothers and sisters, but we have 26 that are named, and all of these are Roman Christians. They're in the Roman churches. Phoebe is not. She's a deacon again in Corinth. That's where Paul wrote the letter to the Romans from Corinth, around 57 AD. So he's sending this letter with Phoebe, and then you'll notice from verses 21 to 23, he's describing people that are co-workers with him in Corinth at the time. Do you notice in verse 22, Tertius was basically the one who took the dictation. As Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, told him what to write, he wrote it, and he says, I want to greet you too. I'm the one that wrote this letter. You'll notice that in verse 23, Gaius was the one who hosted the church. He must have had a large home. He hosted the church in Corinth. So what we have here is we have about 9 names of people are in Corinth with Paul, and we have 26 names of people in Rome. All right? I can see the glaze over some of your eyes. Come back. Here are the 5 pegs I want to give you. And I'm going to give you 5 principles. The pegs are not on the overhead, so you have to write these down, okay? So I'm going to talk about names. I'm going to talk about classes. I'm going to talk about compliments. I'm going to talk about prepositions. And I'm going to talk about kisses. You really want me to get to the kisses, don't you? Okay, we're coming there, okay? So we're going to talk about names. We're going to talk about classes. We're going to talk about compliments. We're going to talk about prepositions. And we're going to talk about kisses. First of all, names. He does name 26 here. And I want you to be aware that Paul has said over and again, I've never been to Rome. This fascinates me. I have a difficult time knowing all your names. And praise God, we have so many new people coming in. It makes it challenging for all of us. But some of us, as the older we get, names start jumbling together. Have you noticed that? Like, I can't remember where I know you from. It's like, I've been so many places and so many settings that names just kind of go into a stew pot, right? But Paul's never been there and he can spit out 26 names. He didn't have Instagram. He didn't have Facebook. He wasn't able to look at social media and say, okay, I need to be ready before I write this letter. I don't know if he's getting prayer letters. I don't know how he knew these names and knew specifically what he wanted to commend them for, but he did. And I think the lesson here is this. People, their names, and their work are important to God. We live in a culture where we're just numbers for so many services, goods and services, right? I don't know if this frustrates you, but when you call someone about something as intimate as your health insurance, they ask for your social security number. I mean, it's just a number. I'm actually a person, right? But the place where that really ought to be radically different is a local church. You know, local churches actually have the amount of people that can really enjoy this kind of intimate relationship. I don't know what that number is. And I'm not here to just make bad comments about mega churches, but I am here to say that this kind of community, there is a ceiling to that kind of community. There is a moment where the crowd is so large that there's so much anonymity, you can't do this. I don't know what that number is. I'm not saying that we're there. I'm just saying to you that Paul's never been to Rome, and he knows 26 names, and everybody who got this letter knew them too, and knew that what he was saying about them was genuine. I've been fascinated by studies like this, partly because I try to remember names. I try to be as good at it as I possibly can. But there have been a lot of studies and books out by psychologists and people who study the brain that say that there's something about hearing your name. If you're in a group and people are talking about, and they're mentioning all kinds of names, but when you hear your name, there's something in the left hemisphere of your brain that's activated. Does that mean we're all narcissists and we're all selfish? No, we just like hearing our name. There's something about hearing our name that says, okay, I'm not just a number. A couple weeks ago, when we had our church picnic, we had a lanyard Sunday, and we all had lanyards on. Some of you liked them, some of you didn't. But there was a reason for it. It was because we all struggle with memory. And we all struggle with knowing who someone is. And what's embarrassing is when I've asked 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times. But I do want to remind you that what's happening, even if it's descriptive in this passage, is that the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly your name, and he knows exactly the kind of work you've done for him. That's why Jesus can say, even a cup of cold water given in my name will not go unnoticed. So dear folks, I think we could improve on this. Maybe we could start just humbling ourselves and saying, I've forgotten your name. My name is Brian. Or maybe it's after you've done that, you say, well, I've done it 3 times now. Maybe you have something you jotted down on. Maybe you pray for him on the way home or over dinner at on Sunday lunch, and you see them the next week. And all of a sudden you start learning a lot of names and becoming friends. But I promise you this, you're not going to become a close friend of anyone and you don't know their name. You know that too. It's got to start there. I got to know who you are. I got to know who you respond to. And I don't think this is accidental. I think it's a practical takeaway, but I want to encourage you. Names. Secondly, classes. Classes. Now, in this list, I want you to notice that he starts with a woman. And of the 26 names that he lists in Rome, 9 of them are women. Now some of you are thinking, well, praise God, he's not as chauvinistic as I thought he was. No, you got to understand, in the first century, this was unheard of. They couldn't testify in a court of law. Even in Roman and Greek culture, they were looked down upon as basically property. Women were not celebrated. They were not respected. There was no contribution that they gave that was worthwhile. You've heard the stories, but I've found them to be true in my research that Roman men could decide if the baby was a daughter, they could discard the baby and throw it away. Throw her away. You say, that's just wretched. Well, I do want you to understand, this is countercultural. You got a letter coming to these churches, and you got it being delivered by a woman who's going to read the letter to you. Priscilla is always, almost every time, I think there's one time where it's different, but she's mentioned before Aquila, her husband. We don't know if it's because she was more well-known, she was the one that drove the car and he sat in the passenger seat, we don't know. But Priscilla's always mentioned first. There was something prominent about Priscilla. Whenever you're mentioning Priscilla and Aquila, you always mention them first. There's some couples like that here. Maybe some of you men are a little more laid back and quiet, your wife's not. And so when we mention you, we mention the wife first. I don't know if that's the case here, but what he does over and again is he mentions ladies. But not only does he honor ladies, and I want to remind us again that that ought to be true in every local church. I was writing down, because I believe the scriptures teach that there's only one office that women are not allowed to hold in a local church. I believe according to 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that office, by implication, 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, is the office of the elder or authoritative teaching in the local church. But other than that, there is a host of opportunities for ladies. I started to write them down, and then I started to think of ladies in our ministry that are serving as deacons and other ministries all over the place. And here's what happened. It wasn't that I was afraid to mention the list. I found that our ladies are busier than our men. I'm not trying to slap our men. I'm just saying to you what I found. That the ladies at East Brandywine Baptist Church, we can focus on what God says they can't do, or we can focus on how much God is using them as sisters in this ministry. And the ministries really embarrass how many ministries our men are involved in. We should change that, guys. Amen? Okay, that was a weak amen. Amen? Okay, that was a little better. But what I'm pointing out to you is in the scriptures, this idea of classes and men over women, that is no longer in the church. We're talking about roles, but what we see in the scriptures is there are equality in the creation of men and women. They were equally created in the image of God. There's equality in the church in sense of our ability as Christians. There's not unequal playing field at the foot of the cross. And there's certainly equality and certainty for our future. 1 Peter 3:7 says we're co-heirs with grace. So we're equal in value, equal in dignity, and we should be equal in respect. So any local church should not be a surprise to them that he could go from men to women to men to women, and he's talking through and he's not saying, well, these are more important than these. He does the same thing with the rich and the poor. It seems that Phoebe was wealthy. She was a patron. She was probably supporting Paul financially and other missionaries. He talks about Rufus, and most people believe Rufus was a slave. Not a servant, a slave. He's talking about couples that are ministering here in poverty and some that are ministering in great wealth. But he's mixing them all together. And what we're reminded of is in the church, it is the most ethnically, gender, and socially inclusive institution in the world if it operates the way God intended it to be. So our world is looking for inclusiveness. Of course, they have changed the definitions of many of these words. But there ought to be an understanding in Christ, in the body of Christ. This shouldn't surprise us that he doesn't have like categories and manila folders for certain classes. They're not here because we're all one in Christ. Third, I want you to see compliments. So we've looked at names, we've looked at classes. He's going to compliment each of these individuals for specific things that they have done. And I want to remind us that we can learn from this that we ought to look for these same characteristics, notice them, and then verbalize using similar vocabulary. Again, when I was studying this passage this week, I thought, I don't usually think about how I want to express a compliment. In fact, it can be very general. It can be good job, attaboy, thank you for your service. And those aren't bad. But these are intentional. Do you think that when we get to heaven, the Lord Jesus is going to just go to all the billions of people who are born again and saved for all eternity, and he's going to look at one and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he's going to say, rotely, the next person, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good. Is that how he's going to do it? Or does the Holy Spirit pattern? No, these are going to be individual, intentional, thoughtful. Thank you for your service at East Brandywine Baptist Church, when you labored in the children's ministry on Wednesday nights and you prayed over that lesson and you taught it to the best of your ability and you prayed for those children by name. And when you were in the nursery and you were changing that diaper, sister, you were praying for the soul of that child that they would come to faith in Christ. You didn't think anyone noticed it, but I noticed it. Well done. I think they're going to be as custom fit as the Holy Spirit's knowledge, and that's infinite. So there's some motivation here because he's giving compliments that are actually very particular. I've said this before, but I've had the opportunity to coach my sons in Little League ball or town athletics. And one of the things that I always get really aggravated about is when they want to just give awards to everybody. So at the end of the season, we line up everybody and everybody gets an award. And I'm looking at, that kid never came to practice. Doesn't deserve an award. But you can't say that as a coach. They kick you off as a coach. But inside, I'm like, you're not helping kids by giving them all awards. And there's this idea I've heard from some of my more reformed friends that this idea that because we're all in Christ, and we are, if we're saved, that somehow there's never any commendation that the Lord's going to give. When I read 2 Corinthians 5 and Paul says, one of my motivators is the judgment seat of Christ, that there's going to be rewards given for good service and there's not going to be rewards given for bad or empty service, that there's going to be some wood, hay, and stubble that we're all regretting that we lived for and we didn't believe the Lord like we should have. I use the word regret lightly there. But as though that everybody gets a first place trophy. Even Christ's disciples, they said to him, what do we get for all that we've left? What did Jesus say? Well, everybody gets an award. No, he didn't say that. He said, no one's going to go without reward who's left father or mother or kindred to serve me. There's going to be rewards. So what do we take away from this? I think there's motivation, but there's also, have we thought about the kind of compliments we give to one another? Do you ever pray for another brother or sister that you've noticed their service here at East Brandywine, or maybe somewhere else? Maybe it's not here at the local church, but some other ministry where they're using their gifts and talents. And you've prayed about how could I word this, maybe in a scriptural way, maybe not with these and thous, but in a way that would be particularly helpful, that would be a greeting that would welcome them, that would show the warmth, that would embrace them with my greeting. I believe Paul here is giving us that. He calls them fellow workers. They worked hard for you. They were fellow workers. Those workers, they worked hard. She was like a mother. They were fellow prisoners. They put their neck on the line for me. I mean, he's appreciating even loyalty or how they protected him when he was about to be persecuted. These are very particular and intentional compliments. So we got names, we got classes, there's none of them. Compliments. Now I want to talk about those prepositions. Number four, only work that is done in Christ ultimately matters. Only work that is done in Christ ultimately matters. Now, again, I've marked my passage up here, and if you took, I took red highlighter and or pink, hot pink highlighter, and I marked every time you see those prepositions in the Lord, in Christ, of Christ, for Christ, and it's some 12 times in this passage. That may not mean a lot to you, but I want to remind you that everything rises or falls on the prepositions. If you're not in Christ, you're not saved. So working, ministering, serving, caring for the poor, doing all kinds of wonderful deeds, there will be those on the great day, Jesus said, who will talk about even miraculous deeds that they did, like expelling demons from people. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never what? Knew you. So let's be careful here, folks. I'm not trying to be the locker room coach that says, fire you up. Guys, let's get busy. Come on, let's get busy. He's saying that this service for the Lord, this working, this doing things behind the scenes, it was all because they were in Christ. They've been rescued by the Savior. That's what motivated them to serve. I know sometimes we cross the line here, and please forgive us when we do. When we run out of nursery workers, and I get up here and I say things like, if we don't get some help, I'm going to be in the nursery next week and there's not going to be anybody to preach. That's guilt. Work sometimes. But if it's not what you see in this passage, it's not helpful to get up here and berate you over giving or serving or making our programs run wild or run well, I should say. I don't want to run wild. But if we're not careful, what can happen as spiritual leaders, as elders, as pastors, we can have this vision, we can have this strategy, and we look at all of you as opportunists. I want to get you to do something for me. I want you to help me be successful. That is not what you see in the passage. Paul's not saying, hey, I'm glad you guys are working because it really makes me look good. He's never been there. Doesn't make him look good. He's saying all of this is tethered to God's people being in Christ. And believer, I want to just lean in and press this on you. I know you need from your pastors and elders and spiritual leaders to be told about opportunities to serve and areas that maybe you could test to see if that's your spiritual giftedness. But the ultimate drive to serve Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, I can't help you out there. If that's not there, I can only say to you, why not? When you've been rescued from condemnation, and you know that your future could not be any brighter in the new heaven and new earth with Christ forever, don't you want to serve him? And the answer is always going to be yes. So I want to remind you as believers, what he's saying here is that this kind of busyness, work, is not just a bunch of pastors and spiritual leaders working up the congregation to, let's get busy, guys, let's get busy. Let's do something. No, he's saying this came from your intimate connection to Christ. And I want to encourage you. And as I read this, just one more side note. This is really encouraging to me. As I read this, if I were writing a letter to East Brandywine Baptist Church, I had so many names of couples, of singles that do this here. Many of you will never get noticed. Because what you do is never noticed. The Holy Spirit is going to notice it one day. God is going to commend you. And I want to remind you that even when we don't see it and we don't commend you and we don't applaud you, I know you're doing it because you love Jesus. And I want to encourage you to keep at it. I started to actually compose a list and then I thought, well, then people that I don't list are going to feel bad. That's not going to be helpful. I'm not the Apostle Paul, so I just scrapped it. But I had a lot of names on the list. So I do want to encourage you. This is not like saying, we don't have any servants. I wish we had a few names. No, I was way beyond 26. Way beyond 26. Finally, kisses. I know you wanted to get there. Kisses. What about the kisses? What about the kisses? He says this. He says, this is a command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people said, all right? Can we blow them? Post-COVID, can we blow them? No, you can't blow them. That's even worse, right? All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, here's what I want to say to you. This was certainly cultural. It was certainly... Pastor Matt, is there any way you could override the air conditioning? It's getting really hot in here. I'm sorry. Thank you. This was cultural. It was something that was done in the Middle East at the time, and it continues in many countries to do this. When I was in Papua New Guinea, for instance, after a service, I'd finished preaching. We had all the guys on one side. We had all the ladies on the other side. Guy came up to me. He locked his pinky with my pinky, and I reflexed, you know, because I was like, those are punching things right there. But he was just trying to show me love. He then proceeded to kiss me. And then I realized, wait, this is his way of expressing the brotherhood that we have in the Lord. Now, I'm not encouraging that we should start holy kissing, because I do believe there's a cultural element to it, but it did express an intimacy that we don't really enjoy, and even what we enjoyed prior to COVID, which was good handshakes, it's like we are afraid of each other now. I'm not trying to berate anybody, but it's something I've noticed over the course of the last year or so, that the interaction that used to be like normal for this church, it was like, we're like, are you unclean? I don't know that that's healthy or godly or reflective of what we see here. And this was not a sexual or sensual kiss. This was a kiss or an expression of we are brothers and sisters. We're all children of the King, and we want to express that. And I just want to suggest to you, how do we do that in our culture? How could we be more physically expressive without being seductive or sensual or sexual or gross, but truly showing care? In our family, growing up, we did a lot of kissing in my family. I kiss my dad still when I see him. And my boys, if they're not around their friends, will do the same for me. That's just the way we do. We do a lot of kisses in our family. And it just shows care. It shows love. It shows togetherness as a family. Shaking a hand's good. I frankly love it when I see our men in a godly way just give each other a hug. Something good about that. You women do it a lot. But it's nice to see our men from time to time do it, because it's an expression of, we're brothers. There's a care there that is reflective of that. So I certainly don't want to say we need to mandate holy kisses around here from now on. Some of you would run for the doors immediately. But I do want to express to you that I think we can improve here. We could improve in our interaction and our care for one another. I want to finish with just this challenge. We are kicking off our life groups today, and I mentioned to you in an email yesterday that we have a variety of ways that we minister the words on Sunday. We sing the word, we pray the word, we read the word, we preach the word, we see the word in the ordinances. But that's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Folks, there are about 32 one another's listed in the scriptures. Like pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, receive one another. It's impossible for us to do that. I think well nigh impossible for us to do that just sitting by osmosis on the pews. It's going to need to be some other type of interaction. Now, life groups is not mandated in the scriptures, so please don't hear that. If you don't do life groups, you're not saved. I didn't say that, or you're not spiritual. But I am saying these are moments where you can connect life on life, Christianity up close. We've got classes. There's some of that that goes on in classes, not as much as the life groups. Maybe you and your spouse, if you're married, need to start planning more interaction with other families from the church in your home or their home. Maybe it's going to be out to eat together or other opportunities. We now have our Wednesday night suppers where we can connect with other believers around a meal. These are all opportunities. None of them are right or wrong, but they're at least outlets to say, hey, do we need to up our game? Would we ever be accused of being this kind of close at East Brandywine? How do we know what a burden is for another believer if we're not close enough to hear it? And another question for us is, are we working? Would anybody accuse us of being a fellow worker, working hard for the Lord in this local church? We're going to finish with Havergal's prayer. So we're going to pray the prayer. So worship team, come on up, please. We're going to pray this together. I'm not going to close us in prayer. We're going to pray it. Havergal prayed that the Lord would take her life, would take her lips, would take her silver and her gold, and that she would be able to use it for the Lord. And I want us to pray that together this morning in song. And then we're going to benedict with not a holy kiss, but close. Okay, so let's all stand and sing, Take My Life and Let It Be.